Invite you to turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. Glad to be back in Romans today after a three-week little hiatus from our year-long series through Romans. I'm very thankful to Derek for preaching on July 7th. Very thankful for Mike Kosselnick, who preached last Sunday at our outdoor service. And I'm thankful for the time that we as a church were able to spend on the 14th, celebrating what God has done and is doing in our church, in our youth ministry, in our just general ministry as a whole regarding the sports camp. I'm thankful we were able to take that Sunday and just devote it to the Lord and as a thank offering. But I'm glad to be back in Romans. I'm really glad to be back in Romans. And as I told Darren and Lauren last night as we visited, just get comfortable because I've got a couple weeks to make up for here today. So that's a joke. You're supposed to laugh at that. Thank you, Lauren, for laughing at the joke. She heard it last night and laughed again. It wasn't that funny last night either, Darren tells me. I should take my cues from Darren more often. I will try to confine it to our normal sermon time. But Romans chapter 11 is where we're at today. We're going to be looking at Romans 11, 1 to 24. So if you'll follow with me in your Bible, hopefully you have one close by. There are a few out here on the table. If you need one, feel free to go up and grab one. Paul says, writing under the inspiration of God to the church at Rome, "I ask then, has God rejected His people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off, and even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this word. It's a lengthy passage. It's a colorful passage, Lord. There are lots of illustrations. And so I pray that your Spirit would give us understanding today. And I pray that your Spirit would give me the ability to communicate clearly all that you want your people to hear. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Nobody likes to be excluded. You like to be excluded, John? You like to be left out? No, thank you. Right answer. Nobody likes to be excluded. I want you to recall for me, if you can, a childhood schoolyard scene. It's recess time, and you're one of those athletic kids, and you've got the kickball. And you, along with another team captain, are picking the teams. And from that line of kids that's lined up along the fence, you are systematically picking out the fastest, the strongest, the most coordinated kids of all those kids, until you and the other team captain are satisfied that you've got the teams you want, the players you want, and all those scrawny, nerdy, glasses-wearing kids still standing by the fence walk away dejected and excluded once again. Ever been there? Ever been on the giving or the receiving end of exclusion? Now I want you to imagine for me another grade school scene. This time it's PE class. And it's kickball again, but the tables are turned. The rules have changed. Now it's the gym teacher who's deciding who's going to be on whose team. He's deciding who the team captains will be. And it just so happens that he decides the two nerdiest, scrawniest, least athletic kids in the class are going to be team captains. And so, as they begin to pick their teams, you make a realization. Nerdy, scrawny, geeky kids have friends too. And to your amazement, you and the other jocks are picked last. Ever been there? Nobody likes to be excluded. Nobody. When it comes to salvation, I would hope that none of us want to be excluded from salvation. In Romans chapter 11, Paul is continuing to address the issue of Israelite salvation, the salvation of the Jews. You see, in Romans, the salvation of the Jews, or the lack of salvation of the Jewish people, is a big theme. It's a major theme throughout Romans as Paul is writing this letter to a church that is made up partly of ethnic Jews and partly of non-Jews. His central point to this mixed audience of Jews and Gentiles is that it shouldn't be surprising that not all Jews are or will become Christians, despite the fact that they have every historical, cultural, ethnic and religious advantage for doing so. You see, in Romans, we are presented with two groups: the jocks and the geeks. The Jewish jocks are the obvious choice for salvation. They're shoo-ins. I mean, they've got the right ancestry. They've got the right pedigree, the right scripture. They've got the right traditions. They've got the right heroes. The Gentile geeks have none of these advantages. But Paul wants the Roman Christians to know, and he wants everyone who will ever read this letter to know something. He wants them to know that in salvation, God is doing something far bigger, something much grander, much more glorious than just drafting the fittest, most eligible, most ethnically, religiously advantaged players onto his team. That's not what God is doing in salvation. And Paul wants these Jewish and Gentile Christians to know that. Paul is showing them that salvation is entirely a work of God's grace. And it is based in no part on human effort or human merit. And therefore, he wants them to know as well that the message of salvation, the gospel of salvation by grace through faith, is to be proclaimed to all people everywhere. And God is to be trusted to call forth His elect, those who will be saved from among all the nations on the face of the earth. This is what Paul wants the Roman Christians to know. And so, as we come to this study today and this passage today, we're talking about salvation. And we're talking about the fact that it doesn't always work the way we want it to. The people who we want to be saved, who we want to experience a relationship with God, may not experience it. And some of the people that we, in our selfish human moments, think really don't deserve salvation, do experience it. Jeffrey Dahmer is a believer. He is in heaven today. Mass murderer. I mean, we wouldn't think normally, oh, well, I really hope he gets saved. No, salvation does not work the way that we want it to. In verse 1 of chapter 11, Paul says, "I ask then, has God rejected His people, the Jews?" Why does he ask this? He asks it because in chapter 10, verse 21, he's citing the prophet Isaiah, the Jewish prophet from the Old Testament, who, speaking on God's behalf, says of Israel, "All day long I have held out my hands to a rebellious and contrary people." So, God has sent prophets. God has given Scripture. God has sent the Messiah. He has made the offer of salvation. But the Jews have continually rejected it time and time and time again. And so, we have to wonder, has God looked at their disobedience and contrariness and finally washed His hands of the Jews? Has God excluded His crack team? Has God excluded His chosen people, His chosen nation? Are they left standing by the fence? Paul says, by no means. By no means. And he uses himself as exhibit A. He says, look at me. Look at me, for I myself, he says, am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people, the people whom He foreknew. Now that's a really important little tag on the end of that verse. Whom He foreknew. Because you see here, Paul is tying back in to that hard teaching of Romans chapter 8. God's foreknowledge of those who will be saved, God's foreloving of them, His predestining, His effectual calling of some to be saved and not others. Paul says, God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. So what Paul is essentially saying, no, God has not rejected all Jews. Some Jews will indeed be saved. We know that Paul is speaking here specifically to the Jewish Christians because for exhibit B, he goes to the Old Testament. Paul is always the Old Testament scholar. He goes to 1 Kings chapter 19. He asks in verse 2, "Do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah?" Now, he wouldn't ask this of the Gentiles because the Gentiles didn't know the Old Testament. It wasn't their sacred text like it was the Jews. But he asks the Jews, "Do you not know how Elijah appeals to God against Israel?" "Lord," Elijah said, "they have killed your prophets. They've demolished, they've cast down your altars, and I alone am left." Any good Jew would know this story. Any good Jew would know Elijah's appeal to God. And any good Jew would know God's response to him. And what does God say to him? "Wait a minute, Elijah. Hold on. There are 7,000 whom I have kept for myself who have not bowed the knee to Baal." You see, in that statement, who is doing the keeping? Who does the keeping? God does the keeping. God doesn't say anything to Elijah about those 7,000 Jews being better Jews than the other Jews, being more deserving Jews, more faithful, more disciplined. Were they more disciplined, more faithful? Yes, they were, but that's not what God says to Elijah. He says, "I have kept for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee." See, salvation works the same way. From Genesis to Revelation, all throughout the Bible, salvation works the same way. God does the saving and God does the keeping. And it's always by grace. That's why Paul says in verses 5 and 6 here, "So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace," Paul says, "it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. We'd have to call it something else. Salvation by merit. A points system salvation. I don't know. Salvation by degrees. You're this bad on earth, heaven is going to be this much less good. I don't know. But salvation in the Bible is always by God's grace. It's always God extending grace, extending mercy to people who don't deserve it. Salvation by any other means can no longer be called salvation by grace. Paul himself, you see, is part of this remnant of ethnic Jews that God is choosing and keeping for Himself by grace through faith. But many Jews are not part of this remnant. And he wants to explain why in verse 7. He says, "What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking." What was Israel seeking? Well, were they seeking wealth? Was Israel seeking fame and power and national prestige? No. Not according to Paul in Romans. They were seeking the right thing. According to chapter 9, verse 31, they pursued a law which would lead to righteousness. That's the right thing. That's the very thing that every single person on the face of the earth is to be pursuing at all times. We are to be pursuing a law, God's law, God's standard of righteousness. But, Paul says, they failed to obtain it. Why? Why did they fail to obtain it? It's because they didn't pursue it the right way. They didn't pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on good works, on being good Jews, on being good people. That's why they failed to obtain salvation. All right. It's confession time. Lest you think that I am a perfect person as your pastor, I got a speeding ticket. 2 weeks ago today, on my way to Louisville, I-71, Clinton County, construction zone, I had turned off my cruise control, was slowing down, but not fast enough. And boy, that state trooper was on me like he was on me. He was pulling out, getting ready to go before I even got to him, and I knew he got me. Now, don't judge me, okay? Listen, Deborah and I, when you volunteer to serve in our church in a youth or children's capacity, we have to do these background checks. So trust me, we know. We know stuff, okay? We have to look at all those things. And tickets show up on those too. So, you know, don't be judging. Don't be hating. So I got a ticket, all right? Now, I want to ask you something. Do you think I would have pulled over if, when I saw that state trooper, he pulled up ready to get me and pulled out behind me on a tricycle? I know what you're thinking. Well, you should pull over even if he's on a tricycle. That'd probably been really tempting for me to just kind of keep on trucking as I look back in my rearview mirror and this state trooper gets smaller and smaller on his tricycle. I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you. Now, that's what salvation by works is like. It's like a state trooper on a tricycle, trying to earn our way to God's favor, trying to earn for ourselves God's righteousness. It's like a state trooper on a tricycle. You see, that state trooper was right in pursuing me. I'd broken the law of speeding. He was right to come after me. But to come after me on a tricycle would be the entirely wrong way of coming after me. It would have been the wrong vehicle for the pursuit. Paul says in verse 7, "The elect obtained salvation, but the rest were hardened." Now we need to ask, why did the elect obtain it? Because, you see, part of being elect is being given by God's grace through the Holy Spirit the proper vehicle by which His standard of righteousness is to be pursued and obtained. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's the proper vehicle. He is the embodiment of perfect righteousness. He is our only vehicle for pursuing righteousness before God. Now, I pulled over for that state trooper last Sunday because he wasn't riding a tricycle. No, that Dodge Charger Hemi with the little blue lights on the top didn't get smaller in my rear view. It got bigger really quick. You see, he had the proper vehicle for pursuing and obtaining his objective, and it wasn't his own vehicle either. It was a vehicle provided for him by the state of Ohio. Man's only proper vehicle for pursuing and obtaining true righteousness is the righteousness of faith in Jesus Christ alone. Not our own vehicle, not our own works, but one that God supplies. We come by Christ or we don't come to God. So many people assume that one day they're going to stand before God, sweating, panting, out of breath, with their little worn-out tricycles worn down to the spokes, and that God is going to look at them tenderly and say, "Wow, what an effort. Come on in. Come on in." Oh, how mistaken they are. Trust me. On Judgment Day, God is not going to look tenderly upon those who tried to earn salvation. He's going to cast such people as tried to earn their salvation and their worn-out tricycles into a lake of fire prepared for Satan and his demons. Bridge Church, this is why we must not only share the gospel with those who do not know Christ. This is why I preach salvation by grace through faith to you every week. This is why I pray and hope that if ever that is not the case, you will fire me and you will hire someone who does. One of my hopes as a pastor is to create such an appetite in you, such a discerning taste within your hearts for the gospel, for the pure word of God, that you will settle for nothing less, whether it's for me or anyone else. We need to tell unbelievers about the gospel, but we need to tell each other the gospel too. This is why we need to be in community with other believers in small groups, so we can share the gospel with one another. This is why Paul was so eager to preach the gospel to the Romans, as we learn in Romans chapter 1, because he didn't want to see these Christians who had experienced and had for themselves the Hemi charger of faith in Jesus Christ. He didn't want to see them exchange that and settle once again back into a tricycle salvation, trying to work their way to God's grace. I don't want that for you. See, Paul knew quite well how deeply the traditions of Judaism could penetrate the Jewish mind. He was himself a former Pharisee. He knew how keeping to those traditions could work its way into the soul and convince the Jewish soul of its security before God. And that's why his words here are so pointed to the Jews. And likewise, those of us, you and I who have grown up in church, we've grown up around Christianity and all the traditional apparatus that goes along with Christianity, we need to take heed to Paul's words here as well. We need to make sure that our security before God, our assurance before God, is not found in some external form of religion, but only in the blood of Christ. So, we need to talk a little bit about this hardening. Paul says, the elect obtained salvation in verse 7, but the rest were hardened. Where does this hardening come from? Paul says it comes from God. In verse 8, he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 29. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, ears that would not hear, down to this very day. This is way back in Israel's history. This is as they are coming out of the 40 years wandering in the desert, getting ready to go into the promised land. God says, you're still hard-hearted. And so I'm going to give you a spirit of stupor. And then in verse 9, Paul quotes King David and his prayer in Psalm 69, where David prays to God, let their table, he's talking about Jews, let these Jews' table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so they can't see and bend their backs forever. Now, lest we falsely assume, as many do, that this all changes in the New Testament and God becomes a much nicer God in the New Testament, we need to remember and recall Jesus' words in Matthew 13, where He answers His disciples who come to Him asking, hey Jesus, why is it that you always teach in parables? What does Jesus say to them? This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them, in these Jews, in these crowds that were following Jesus, in them, he says, is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. How is it that Jesus can say this? I mean, doesn't Jesus love people? Doesn't Jesus want people to get saved? I mean, this sounds so mean on the part of God. This sounds so mean on the part of David and on the part of Jesus. But again, I would challenge you. It only sounds mean if we're working under the assumption that people are generally good-hearted towards God. If we're working on the assumption that people are generally positively inclined toward God, or at least neutral toward God, it's going to sound mean. But Scripture shows us conclusively, mankind is sinful. People are, by nature, not positively inclined towards God. We are rebels. We are disobedient. We are, in fact, opposed to God. You see, Pharaoh, Paul mentions Pharaoh back in chapter 9. Pharaoh was neither good-hearted nor neutral towards the God of Israel when God hardened his heart through all those plagues in the book of Exodus. He hated God beforehand, and he hated him even more afterwards. Do you think David, King David, would have prayed for God to darken the eyes of the Jews of his day had those Jews been earnestly, sincerely pursuing God by faith? Not a chance. David loved God's people. He wouldn't have prayed against them had they been seeking God. The Jews of David's day were not good-hearted towards God. They weren't neutral. They were rebellious, disobedient, and contrary. It wasn't as if they were out there seeking God and trusting in Him, that God and that God just simply chose to shun them and turn them away, darken their eyes and harden their hearts. This isn't what happened. God doesn't harden a heart that isn't already hardened in and of itself towards Him. The Jews of Jesus' day weren't seeking Jesus for Jesus' sake, were they? What were they seeking? Miracles! Signs and wonders! I want to go see this. Let's go see this Jesus guy. Nothing else going on in town tonight. I heard he's over by the Sea of Galilee. Let's go see what he'll do. I'm not feeling great. I've got this bad leg, this bad knee. I heard this Jesus fixes people. Let's go see Him. They weren't seeking Jesus for the sake of the kingdom. They weren't seeking Jesus to worship Him. They were seeking Jesus for what He could do for them. And that's all. They wanted signs and wonders. And unless they got them, they weren't going to believe in Him. Their hearts were hard, and Jesus spoke parables to them. He spoke in clouded metaphorical story fashion so that their hearts would grow even harder. But there's a purpose in this hardening, all of this hardening. There's a purpose. Paul asks in verse 11, did they stumble in order that they might fall? His answer, once again, by no means. Rather, he says, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. So, according to Paul, God's dual purpose in blinding and hardening the hearts of the Jews to their true Messiah is one, that salvation might come to the Gentiles. You and I should be very, very thankful that God saw fit in His divine wisdom to harden the hearts of the Jews. The Gentiles of Paul's day, Paul wanted them to be very thankful and to recognize that they wouldn't be saved were it not for God's hardening of the hearts of the Jews. And secondly, God does it to make Israel jealous. Paul, you see, is not despairing over the hardness of the Jews' hearts. He is hopeful. He is hopeful that God will one day soften many of their hearts again. But in the meantime, he recognizes it's time for the Gentiles to be brought into God's kingdom. He says in verse 12, now if their trespass, the Jews' trespass, means riches for the world, and if the Jews' failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will the Jews' full inclusion mean? This is not a question mark. This is an exclamation point. It is going to mean a lot. The full inclusion of the Jews into the kingdom of Christ will happen. It is going to happen, but only after they have become sufficiently jealous of the hope that the Gentiles have through faith in Jesus Christ. If you were an athletic youngster, remember how jealous you got in that PE class? When the nerdy, scrawny kids got to pick the teams and you got picked last. Remember how jealous you were? Remember how hard you played once the game got started? Because you wanted to show everybody that you were the real deal. This is what's happening. This is what's going to happen. Paul is super excited about this. One day, these Jews are going to be brought in. The Apostle John tells us in the book of Revelation that a day is coming when God is going to remove the spiritual blindness and soften the hearts of large numbers of ethnic Jews, calling them to Himself, regenerating them by the Spirit. And these Jews then will be among the most fervent and aggressive Christians that the world has ever seen. You and I ought to hope in this day. We ought to look forward to this day and pray for this day. Imagine tens of thousands of Apostle Pauls being unleashed on the world. Wow. That's what this is going to be like. That's what these Jewish, born-again Jewish believers will be like. Imagine the injection of gospel energy the inclusion of these radical Jewish Christians is going to bring to the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I ought to hope and pray for this day. Paul says to the Gentiles in verse 13, "Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry." Why? In order to somehow make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. Let me ask you something. Is your Christian life lived in such a way as to make those without Christ in your circle of influence jealous of the hope that you have in Christ in order that you might save some of them? We play it so safe as Christians. So much of the time, Paul didn't. Paul knew that the Christian life wasn't going to be very safe the very moment that he turned his back on his former life in Judaism and he began to follow Jesus. The persecutions Paul received were mainly from Jews. The riots started because of his ministry were largely started among the Jews. His imprisonments and his beatings were largely at the accusations of Jews, whom he was trying desperately to make jealous of his hope in Christ. It sounds like a crazy strategy. But believe it or not, when people are filled with hatred towards you because of your faith, and you don't hate them in return, your witness becomes far more powerful and provocative. And what does it provoke? It provokes within those people jealousy. And jealousy is a form of covetousness. And covetousness is nothing more than a desire to have something another person has. And once the Holy Spirit breathes on that person, that desire will manifest itself in saving faith. I'm going to ask you something. Are we causing people to covet our faith? Our Christ, our hope, our joy in all that God is. Listen, instead of trying to persuade somebody at work this week to believe in Jesus, make it your goal to make them jealous of your hope in Christ. Make it your goal to make them jealous of the joy, the assurance that you have. Not in an arrogant way. Not in an in-your-face kind of way. In a humble, unassuming, winsome way. Listen to the description that Paul gives of the inclusion of the Jews in verses 15 and 16. He says, For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, that is, the bringing in of the Gentiles, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? I mean, we are talking resurrection here. This is awesome. We're talking the greatest of great awakenings here. We're talking massive harvests of souls for the kingdom of God in the last days through the witness of converted Jews. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, Paul says, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. We're talking tremendous purification of the church in the last days as a result of God's inclusion, God's grafting back in of the Jews. This is exciting. Now in closing, I'm just going to read again for you verses 17 to 24. Listen closely to Paul's inspired metaphor of the wild and cultivated olive trees. He says, "But if some of the branches were broken off," he's talking about the Jews there, "and you, Gentiles, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches." Don't be arrogant toward the Jews whom God has hardened. "If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, 'Branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in.' That's true. They were broken off. Why? Because of their unbelief. Because of their lack of faith. Not because they were bad people, but because they had chosen to work their way to heaven rather than to trust in Christ. That's why they were broken off. But you, Gentiles, stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For God did not spare the natural branches, the Jews, neither will He spare you, Gentiles. Note then the kindness and the severity of God, severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, into, that is, the true Israel of God, the church, how much more will these Jews, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree?" When it comes to salvation, this world isn't like the playground where we make the rules and decide who gets picked and when they get picked and who gets excluded based on outward appearances or advantages. When it comes to salvation, the world is like PE class. And God, as the all-wise gym teacher, does all the choosing, and though His choices tend to defy our human logic and frustrate us, He has given us clues in His Word as to what He's up to. He's up to some amazing things. We Gentile geek Christians are not loved less by God. Okay, I want you to know that. And we are not second-class citizens in the kingdom of heaven. Nevertheless, we need to live in humble recognition of the fact that God chose to begin His redemptive work through a particular ethnic group of which we are not part as Gentiles, through the Jews. And that even though those Jews were hardened in their hearts and began to pursue salvation by works to the point that God eventually blinded and hardened their hearts completely and removed their branches from the olive tree so that we Gentiles could be grafted in, there is coming a day when God will remove those blinders and move those calluses from their hearts and will graft those removed branches back into the tree for a grand, final flourishing of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this present evil age. This is coming. Isn't it wonderful to think that you and I might be privileged to be the wild Gentile branches onto which some of those cultivated Jewish branches are grafted back into the tree? I'll be honest, I don't know any Jewish people. I don't have any Jewish neighbors that I know, but I know that Cleveland, the area, has like the nation's second largest ethnic Jewish population. Some of you may work with ethnic Jews. Don't mess around with those relationships. God may use you to be the Gentile wild olive branch onto which He grafts a native olive branch back into the family of God. See, like Paul, I want us to live lives and have a witness among Jew and Gentile alike, and with a total trust in God's sovereign saving power, I want us to live, to strive every day, not to earn our salvation, but to live and speak in such ways as to make those around us so jealous of our hope in God and our hope in Christ, and jealous of the fact that we don't have to earn our salvation, that they want it too, that they covet it. And I want us to pray that God might be pleased to send the Holy Spirit to regenerate them and to awaken faith and to turn that coveting into confession, so that the olive tree might grow and ultimately Christ might be glorified. Let's pray that this might be so. Lord, we want it to be so. We want what the Apostle Paul wants. Help us to want it more, Lord. Help us to live such around all the people that populate our lives as to make them jealous of the hope we have in Christ. Let us not worry about winning philosophical or theological debates with people. Let us live so in love with You and with Jesus that those around us become jealous and covet what we have for themselves. And Lord, then, by Your sovereign power, call them to Yourself. We pray that You would grant salvation to them. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.